This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. We begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted, the sublime, the King of kings and the creator of all things, the most merciful and the one who bestows all mercy. And we ask him to send his timeless, choicest, most abundant peace, blessings, and mercy upon our dear beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his wives and his family members and his companions and all those who follow their example till the day of judgment, praying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala includes us in their legacy. Allahumma ameen. So it is from the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as said in the hadith, to recite Surah Al-Kahf weekly, as many of the scholars said, between one Friday to the next. In a hadith, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that whoever does that, it will be a source of light for them, meaning guidance, forgiveness, blessing, mercy throughout the whole week. And as many have said, that it's to be recited on Friday, but it could actually be recited throughout the whole week. So this surah is so important, the lessons in it are so pertinent, that we should be reciting it weekly. We should be going through this entire surah weekly. And I want to just glean some lessons from the first story, the main story that the surah is named after. The people, it's called Surah Al-Kahf, the story of, what's a kahf? What is a kahf? It's a cave, right? It's a cave. So it's the people of the cave. Ashab al-Kahf are the people of the cave. So we're just going to glean the story a little bit and see why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to go over this story so frequently. And as many of you may already know, the story is about a group of young men who are tried in their faith. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes their story a sign, an ayah, a miracle for people to remember him, to recognize him for all of history, in eternalized in the Quran. Why was the surah revealed? Anyone know? Why was the surah revealed? A lot of times the Quran is revealed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals a new ruling or a new surah to his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spontaneously, meaning it just comes down and he says sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the believers, to the sahaba, here's a new revelation. And a lot of times it's prompted in response to people's questions or an event that happened. So Allah sends the ayat as a response to clarify some confusion. So why was this surah revealed? What about Quraysh? So Zakla Khair Minhaj, brother Minhaj, they go to the Jews of Medina and they tell them, you are people of revelation. You believe in prophets and angels. They didn't really have those beliefs in Mecca, the polytheists of Quraysh. They didn't really believe in prophets. They saw Ibrahim alayhi salam as some ancient patriarch. They had some twisted beliefs about angels, but it was nothing like this revelation. This revelation came similar to what the Jews and Christians believed, right? What they had in their revelations, and in fact, the same prophets and so on, some of the same stories. So they go to the Jews of Medina, and they tell them, you believe in this same paradigm of prophets and revelation. Give us questions that will prove that he's not a prophet. How do we stump him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And this is one of the first lessons that we stop at. People who ask questions to stump, people who look for questions to pick holes, they don't get guided. They don't benefit from the answers, even if the answers are correct. Because the very intention is faulty in the beginning. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah An-Naba, عَمَّا يَتَسَأَلُونَ عَنَ النَّبَى الْعَظِيمِ. What are they asking about? The greatest news, the news of this revelation, the day of judgment. But they're not asking to benefit. Right, like just like when some of the people asked him, when is this day of judgment? When is Allah going to bring the punishment? They weren't asking to benefit, and so when the answer came, it made no difference for them. They didn't increase in guidance. And this is one of the central themes of the entire surah, and even specifically the story of Ashab al-Kahf that we're going to get into. So they tell him, they tell them, the Jews tell Quraysh, ask him about the soul. Ask him about the people of the cave. How long did they, how many were they? These are the questions that they asked. How many were they? How many people were in that story? And how long did they sleep for? And then ask him about Dhul Qarnayn and a few other things, the stories of Surat Al-Kahf. So they go to the Prophet ﷺ, and he tells them, I will answer you tomorrow. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The next day comes, no revelation. Allah doesn't reveal anything. So they feel proud. They say, I thought you said the answer is coming tomorrow. What happened? And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself and the Muslims, they don't doubt, but then they just wonder. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala responds to this at the end of the story. Don't say for anything, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لَشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَعَلْنُ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. Don't say about anything that's going to happen tomorrow except you say as Allah wills. Even you, O Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even you believers, don't forget to make everything contingent upon the will of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. It's an important lesson here in the beginning of the story. And then Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala reveals multiple stories, not just answering how many were they or how long did they spend in the cave, but teaching us the more important lessons about this entire story. So a summary of the story is, these were a handful of youth, young men, that they lived in a city in some time between the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and the previous prophets, some say between him and Isa ﷺ, in those 5 centuries or 6 centuries between him and Isa ﷺ. And their people had initially believed in revelation but had strayed from the path. They had some corruption in their beliefs and had deteriorated to the point where, out of many things, they no longer believed in the resurrection. We're never going to be resurrected. There's no proof for it. Doesn't make any sense. Nothing comes back from the dead. So there will be no resurrection. And as some scholars mentioned, they also had some aspects of idolatry where they'd worship idols. So these young men were the sons of noblemen, elites of the society, who would be some of the main propagators of this idol worship and the government or the religion that the people had. So their fathers were big players. Their fathers were community members who were key players in this. But despite that, they themselves denounced this belief on their own. And that's not abnormal. That's the fitrah. The innate disposition that every human being has to recognize the truth and to abide by it. And the more good that a person does, the more recognition of revelation that they have and abiding by it, the more that it proliferates and grows and becomes more fertile and more productive. And the more that they bury it, they meet the truth and ignore it, they say later, not now, they suppress it, the weaker it gets. The weaker the ability to recognize the truth and follow it. But their fitrah was sound, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them, where each of them on their own said, this isn't the right way of life. And so they abandoned this way of life and they just kind of did their own thing. And one day there is a huge festival where they're honoring these idols, worshipping them, venerating them in some shape or form. And each of these young men make an excuse to not join. And they go off on their own outside of the town, leaving all of these festivities and these ceremonies. And one by one they discover each other. Why aren't you there? Why aren't you there? Two of them come together, then three, then it becomes the 6 or the 7 of them, as we'll get to, their actual number. And when they get together, they realize that they all have come to the same conclusion. And this is not a coincidence. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he told us, إِنَّ الْأَرْوَاحَ جُنُودٌ مُجَنَّدًا. The souls are like conscripted soldiers. You know, soldiers, when they get into a conscription, they say, you 100, you're brothers. You ride or die together. That person next to you in these 100 or this 200, whatever the battalion is, there's no one closer to you than that, not even your family. They need to do that so they can watch each other's back, so that they can make it through warfare. This is why they teach them that. And every single army throughout history had this camaraderie and this brotherhood to make sure that the army stays intact. So the Prophet ﷺ said souls are like that. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them in the world of al-barzakh, before they were set into these bodies that we have now, they clumped together. Some of them grouped together over here, and some of them over here, and some of them over here. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them, and as we have in the ayah and the hadith, he showed them to Adam alayhi salam and so on and so forth. There was an experience that they had before they were here in these bodies. And that's where the fitrah, by the way, comes from. It comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking all of these souls from the loins of Adam, as he says in Surah Al-A'raf, and having them testify, all of them, all human, all jinn, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, am I not your Lord? قَالُوا بَلَى, they said, yes, we acknowledge that. So the remnants of that is the fitrah, is that disposition that we all have to realize that there's more to life than what we see here. To realize when something wrong happens, we all feel guilty. When something good happens, we feel good about it. Where does that come from? Inside our souls. It's a natural disposition, a pre-installed software, if you will, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to recognize the truth and abide by it. He's facilitating it for us. He knows there's a lot of obstacles and difficulties that will be in the way, so he's creating also a system for us to recognize and accept it. And the revelation comes and aids all of that and propagates it even more. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those that were similar to each other and clumped together, if you will, in that world, when they meet in this dunya, they do the same. That's why you meet somebody and right away, you may like them. Like, I like this person. You know what I mean? You have not heard too much about them or, you know, engaged with them too long, but you just right away, you click, as they say. Right? Like us. I hope so. So you just click right away, and then the other people, you see them right away and you're just like, no, not my cup of tea, as they say. You didn't necessarily engage with them for a long time, but you just right away, there's like a little bit of a barrier. So anyway, in the dunya now, when they meet, the same thing happens. And it happens, he said, so I said, the righteous get together and the wicked get together, and they're together before they're in this world, they're together in this world, and inshallah, they're together in the hereafter. So, you want to join me? Come. No, change your mind? It's easier than it looks. It's okay. So they discover one another. And they decide that they are going to stick to this path. They're going to figure out what to do despite their environment and despite what they see all around them. Eventually, word reaches the king, the ruler of that town, that there's a group of people who have their own way of life. It slips out somehow. Some of the scholars mentioned maybe they interacted with their family noticed that they're not doing the same thing. Eventually word gets out and the king summons them in front of him and has them basically interrogated. What are you doing? Why are you following a different way of life? Why are you refusing to conform to the society around you? They're not harming anyone, right? They're minding their own business. But this is how the powers that be always are. You must conform to what they believe in. You must conform to what they believe to be true. Because they have a strong benefit in that. Their power and their goals all depend on the conformity of the society that they try to control. They're not satisfied with their own goals, their own greed, their own oppression to others. Everybody else must conform. Right? They've fed their nafs so much. They've chosen this path so in such a diehard way that they're not just satisfied with their own greed, their own lust, their own property. Everyone else must conform to their way of life as well. So he brings them and he has them interrogated. And they tell him and the townspeople, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us. We're summarizing and then we'll hit some of the ayat separately just so that we can get the whole story first. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided us. If we say what you're saying, that there is no resurrection, that there are other gods besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would be saying a grave evil. And this is the wording that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that they said to the story. They said in the story. They said, these people of ours, هَؤُلَاءِ قَوْمٌ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَةً. These people of ours, you townspeople, you've taken besides Allah other gods. لَوْلَا يَأْتُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِسُلْطَانٍ بَيِّنٍ. Do they have any authority to prove that? Did they receive revelation that says that? Can this be traced anywhere, going back to a prophet, or something that Allah revealed, or that he actually wants? Or is it something that you just made up? If we say the same thing, that would be a huge injustice. It's a very interesting way of saying it. They didn't say, you guys are wrong, you're misguided, you're fools. They said it in this seems complicated kind of way. That if we say what you say, if we call upon any other God besides Allah, we would be saying something outrageous. Our people did that, and they don't have any evidence for it. And if we say what they say, we'd be unjust. It's a very like roundabout kind of way, instead of saying, you're wrong. And the scholars mentioned this shows that they were thinking of how can we best do this da'wah to our people without conflicting with them, without having to outright call them out on it because they're youth. And they're here in front of the entire society, in front of the ruler. They want to try to make sure that their message is well received. And sometimes that's warranted. A lot of times people think that if you want to say a message, you speak the haq, brother. Don't think twice about it. Whoever doesn't like it, that's their problem. So sometimes that is the case. But most of the time, The default is you tailor the message accordingly. That doesn't make you weak. That doesn't make you foolish or a coward. That doesn't make you that you are being wishy-washy or you're changing the faith. Not at all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Musa alayhi salam and Harun to go to Fir'aun, the biggest transgressor in the face of human history, the worst creation after shaitan. And he says, قُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Tell him a soft word. Tell him something nice. The guy who says, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. I'm your Lord the Most High. He's killing children. He's subjugating people, enslaving an entire society, ruining the lives of hundreds of thousands of people for decades. Tell him a soft word. Maybe he'll wake up. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So it's not wishy-washy to change the way that you say the message. The message remains the same. But you tailor it for the people who are going to hear. So this is what these youth did. And their people, they reject it. They refuse to accept it. And they fear for their own lives. Because they realize that this king will not stop until we can conform. And if we remain here, then he will force us to accept to renounce this faith that we found and to accept their way of life. So they decide that they'll flee. They flee their town. They go to a nearby cave in the mountainside, and they stay inside, and when they get there, they fall asleep. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ أَذَانِهِمْ. We struck upon their ears, and they fell into a supernatural slumber. They wake up centuries later. They wake up 3 centuries later. And when they wake up, they turn to one another, and they say, how long we've been here? You know when you sleep, and like you can't tell what time of day it is? And you just wonder, how I sleep for 2 hours, for 7 hours? Did I miss appointments? Were there any appointments today? What day of the week it is? That happens when you just sleep for part of a day. So they slept for 3 centuries. So at least they had an excuse, right? What's your problem? Why does that happen to us? But anyway, they realize we've been asleep for a while. We don't know how long. They think that it's normal. So let's send one of us to see what's going on in the town. Maybe it was a day or a part of day that we've been sleeping. Let's see if there's any update in the news, and he can bring us food to eat with, so that we can, you know, rejuvenate ourselves, and he can scout what's the deal. So he goes to the town, and when he tries to purchase food, they say, these are ancient coins. These are heirlooms, right? These are artifacts. This belongs in a museum somewhere. I don't know if they had museums, but if they did, they'd put it in there. So where did you come from? Who are you? And they kind of force him to say the story. He mentions it. They say, we heard a myth like this. This is a legend that we've heard about. And they say, take us to these people. So he goes and he takes them to the cave. As the townspeople approach the cave, the youth that are in there, they hear the clamor, they hear people approaching, and in their mind, they're wanted. Right? They're going to be killed or forced to renounce their faith. So they get afraid, and there's nowhere for them to go, so they just begin to pray. And when the townspeople come across them now, with their seventh man, when they come into sight of each other, all 7 of them drop dead. They all die. And the townspeople say, this is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a miracle that he allowed us to witness. We're going to build a shrine over them, a masjid, a house of worship, to commemorate this event. This is the story in brief. A couple of stops that I want us to focus on that the scholars have mentioned is part of the most important points here in this story. Number one is that every single stage of the story, there are young men who had very limited means to change anything. So when they first accepted the faith, they were on their own. They couldn't change their families, they couldn't change the town. When they met with one another, they also had a limited scope to change everything, even though now that they're united. And then later when the townspeople summon them and they're in front of the king, they try to say the simple words that they can say that doesn't change anything. Then they realize their faith is in danger, so they run. And that again doesn't change anything immediately. You're not tasked to change it all. That's not your job. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't tell you, change it and you must succeed. He said, change it, do your best. I'll take care of the rest. You're only tasked with what you can do. And we were discussing with some brothers, as it happens every year, every 4 years, the issue of voting, for example. And they say, will it change anything? Imagine the audacity of demanding that everything that you do changes things immediately. Of course, we look into things that will make progress, things that make sense. We ask experts. We do shura with each other. We check what our deen says first and foremost. But the audacity to demand that every single action that you take, every single word that you utter has an immediate change, where do we see that in our deen? Nuh alayhi salam preached for 950 years. وَمَا آمَنَ مَعَهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. And only a few believed in him. After 950 years, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says it was 40 believers. That's one every 25 years. His own wife and child refused to believe in him. He wasn't a failure. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes back and forth with the Meccans for over a decade. He gets 200 believers. And they're the minority until the very end. They look so much further. They look to fulfill their duty. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are prophets who will come on the day of judgment. Some with one, some with two, some with three, and some with no believers. They come on their own. That's not the rubric for success. He commanded us to act, to do what we can with the tools that we have, to try our best, to look into the different possibilities, to look into voting third party, for example. Will it change anything in this election cycle? Probably not. But you tried something. You tried something using the tools that you had. And that's so vital for us as Muslims. Especially in this context that matches these youth. They're surrounded by disbelief. They didn't have influence. They didn't have power. They didn't have force. But they did what they could. They said what they could. And when their faith was in jeopardy, they ran, not for their lives, but for their faith. They said, these people, they may try us in our faith and cause us to return to kufr because of torture, because of pressure, and that's the one thing that we can't have. This is where we have to run and escape with our faith. So they did what they could. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا. They stood up and they said. That's what they owned, that's what they had. The ability to stand up and say, hey, I don't believe in this. To say, here, this is the truth. I will call to it. I will indicate it with my voice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. We fastened their hearts to give them that ability. And that's the second point. Look at how much they did versus how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did. When they took that step, when they said we believe, when they said we're going to try what we could do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, number one, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. We fastened their hearts. You're not going to falter. You may still be afraid, you may still be anxious, you may still be uncertain at times of the decisions you're making, but He will not let you break. He's going to fasten your heart. He says the same thing about the heart of the mother of Musa, where she's in the midst of this grand plan, and we spoke about this story before, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling her, throw your baby Musa alayhi salam in the water, you'll get him back. She sees that he ends up in the house of Fir'aun, and she's freaking out. In kadat latubdi bihi, she was about to expose the whole thing. That's my child, give him back. And he's wanted for execution just by virtue of being born from Bani Israel. She was going to ruin the whole plan, expose the whole thing. لَوْلَا رَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا. But we fastened on her heart. We stopped her from faltering. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala steps in. You'll feel that hand on your back guiding you. The second thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did out of many is that He mentions that the cave that they were guided to, that He created for them to end up in, to take refuge in for centuries, the sun wouldn't hit it directly, and it'd still get sunlight. So they were not harmed by being intensely radiated with sunlight all the time, nor were they harmed by having no light at all. So He made it in the perfect spot, that they would receive some sunlight, but would be indirect, so they're not harmed by it. He mentions, وَنُقَلِّبُهُمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ وَذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ. We turn them left and right. All the medical professions here, medical professionals here, what happens if you don't turn someone who's bedridden or comatose? What happens to them? They get bed sores. They get infected and they die. That if they just stay in one position, how often do you have to turn them? Every 2 hours? Three? What's the latest data? I know it's changing. Every 4 hours? So if you don't turn the body every 4 hours for someone who is bedridden, may Allah protect all of us and our families, Allahumma ameen. They get bed sores, their body deteriorates, they die in a very short amount of time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we did that. He says, you would, تَحْسَبُهُمْ أَيْقَاظًا وَهُمْ رُكُودٍ. If you saw them, you would think they're awake, And they meant, the scholars mentioned that they fell asleep with their eyes open and facing the door of the cave. So someone came in, they're like, whoa, someone's in here. Several people are in here and they're all looking at the door. Who lives in a cave? Thieves, bandits, somebody you don't want to hang out with. So it was like for 300 years, they were facing the cave in that fashion. So their own alarm system, their own security. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did so many things to take care of them. He didn't just preserve their faith, He made them a sign for other people to have faith. So look at how little they did. They just did what they could. Look how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took care of the rest. This is the formula that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to memorize for all time and all places. Also, another point to focus on is that they are young men. They are youth. In so much of our cultures, if we see a young person practicing, a young man or woman, we tell them, why are you doing this to yourself? Why are you putting yourself through this? You're still young. So it's just missing the next sentence, which is, give Allah the leftovers. Enjoy your life now. You'll have something to give Him later. You're still going to get married or turn 25 or turn 40 or make hajj or whatever arbitrary checkpoint that people set in their cultures or in their minds. And you could give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the rest. But that's not why we're here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised people who, in the height of their strength, in the height of their wealth, in the height of their hopes and dreams, in the height of their youth, they give the best of what they have to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, سَبْعَةٌ يُظِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظِلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلُّهُ. Seven groups of people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants shade on the day in which there is no shade except the shade that Allah grants on the day of judgment. When the sun is brought close the distance of a mile and the people are drowning in their sweat and at peak terror and anxiety, Allah brings a supernatural shade underneath His throne for these seven people. Who are they? One at a time. So the one that we're talking about, شَابٌ نَشَأَ فِي عِبَادَةِ اللَّهِ. A young man or young woman who grew up in the servitude of Allah. They gave their youth. What about the other six? Should we go for it? A just ruler, Imamun Adl. 2 for 7. We could do it without Googling. So, رَجُلٌ قَلْبُهُ مُعَلَّقٌ بِالْمَسَاجِدِ or فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ. A man whose heart is hung up in the masajid, attached to the masajid. 3 for 7. A man who gave sadaqah and hid it such that his right hand doesn't know what his left hand gave. A man who remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ذَكَرَ اللَّهَ خَالِيًا فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ. He remembers Allah in private, and his eyes or her eyes, both of them apply for both genders, overflowed with tears. Two more. Two people that love one another for the sake of Allah, they meet based on that and they separate based on that. And the last one, a man who was called by a woman who was beautiful, who had authority to commit zina and said, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all seven of them apply to both genders, as the scholars have said. And they are, what's the connecting factor, by the way, between these seven? So again, a just ruler, a young man who grows up in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their youth, a man who gives sadaqah such that his right hand doesn't know what his left hand gave, a man who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in private and his eyes overflowed with tears, a man who was tempted by a beautiful and authoritative woman and says, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a man who his heart is attached to the masajid, and a man who is two who love each other for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exclusively. Are these seven random people, seven random things, or is there a connective factor, you think? I mean, not all of it can happen on a daily basis. None of us are a ruler to be a just ruler. In fact, most people are not, right? Some of them could happen on a daily basis, the masjid, the sadaqah, crying for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But some of it is not daily. It's a good guess, though. So what specific connection do they have with Allah? So taqwa is one of them, but a specific manifestation of it. Yeah, go ahead, Bala. Yeah. So, that's not for all of them. For some of them, sure. The youth, you only get one shot, right? Famously, يَا لَيْتَ الشَّبَابِ يَعُودُ. If only the youth would return. It's a famous line that they use, and it'll never return. So true for some of them, but not all of them. The scholars say the connective factor between all of them is that they strongly resisted their desires. It's taqwa, but a specific manifestation where they resisted a strong desire that most people fail at. A ruler to be just. The desire to be unjust is huge because no one will check you. You're the ruler. You have the ability to silence any type of dissonance, right? And you go through the list and you'll see that with all of them. So anyway, these are youth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised them, and He mentioned that they were youth more than once, praising that this is, you know, they aced this challenge. Another point that we want to focus on is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned several times in the story their dog. That their dog was with them. They had a dog with them. He's not a central character in the story. He doesn't play any role. He doesn't have any lines. He doesn't, you know, have any type of role to play in the story whatsoever. But he's mentioned several times. Why do you think that is? Dogs are loyal? I never had one, but I'll take your word for it. So the scholars mentioned that just by virtue of being one of them, being part of their company, Allah mentioned him. He was there. And he's just part of the story. They simply had a dog. That's the extent of him in the story. But if the dog deserved to be mentioned just by being with them, what about if a person who joined them took part in what they did? That just by virtue of being in righteous company, you deserve a mention, you deserve a call out. This is what the scholars mentioned here. And this is something that our deen mentions, that our deen highlights more than once. The Prophet ﷺ said that there's angels that are constantly scouring the land. They're searching. They're on the lookout. They're looking for majalis al-dhikr. They're looking for you. They're looking at for places where Allah is being mentioned, where the Quran is being studied, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being remembered. And when one of them finds such a gathering, like here inshallah, they call out to the others, halumma ila hajatikum, we found what you're looking for, come. And then they begin to attend these gatherings far more than the people here are, until they fill it. And when they fill it, they begin to stack on top of each other until they reach the heavens. How many people do you think are here? 100? Imagine tens of thousands of angels crowding this space right now. Your Messenger ﷺ said it's happening. And they crowd each other until they reach the heavens all the way up. And when they reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rush to bring news about you, He asks them and He already knows. What are these people doing? What are my servants doing? He's not asking to find out. He already knows. He wants it to be proclaimed out loud. He's proud of you. And they say, we found them mentioning you. He asks, what are they seeking? Your forgiveness and your mercy and Jannah. What are they afraid of? Your punishment and the hellfire. And he says, you will be my witnesses that they have what they seek and they'll be protected what they seek protection from. The angels complain. They say, what about that guy? No one there. This figurative person, so don't point at anybody. That guy's on their phone. That sister just happened to pass by. She didn't seek any of this. She didn't come for Majlis al-Dhikr. She didn't come to remember you. He didn't come to remember you. They came for the free food. They came just because there's some other reason they had to be here. So the angels complain, not him, not her. The rest, sure. And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reply? لَا يَشْقَى بِهِمْ جَلِيسُهُمْ No one that is in their presence will be denied. No one that's in their presence, that the mercy is overflowing, is going to come to every single person that's in that setting. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants this setting that Allahumma ameen. So righteous company is super important. A good company to be in is where you feel like you're the least religious out of all of them. That you do the least. If you're in a company where you constantly feel that I'm better than everybody, that's not a good sign. It's not good to be constantly in a company that doesn't push you forward, that doesn't align with your goals, that doesn't give you an example to strive forward and try to reach. So this dog who has no accountability, even Islamically speaking, we know that the traditions, the ayat and the hadith, they're not super praiseworthy of dogs, they're not super praiseworthy characters or creatures. There's a huge aspect of them that's najis, that's unclean. But with that being said, here in this story, it's mentioned in a praiseworthy context. Another point is that what was the initial question? How many were they? And how long did they spend in their slumber? These two details, they come at the very end of the story in Surah Al-Kahf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the whole story. In the beginning he says, we're going to نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأْهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. We're going to tell you their story and their information in truth. While these people are guessing, they have parts of the tradition, it's a myth for them, it's a legend. No. The people that Quraysh want to ask, they don't even know. They're arguing about their number, they're arguing about their slumber. They have no clue. We will tell you the details because the truth only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But with that being said, the whole story is recounted to them the way that we just did it. Before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they differ, is there four and the fifth of them is their dog, or five and the sixth of them is their dog, and seven and the eight, so on and so forth. And then he says, وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَفِيمْ ثَلَاثَ مِئَةٍ سِنِينَ وَازْدَادُوا تِسْعًا. And they stayed in their cave for 300 years and add to that 9. So he tells us the number. He doesn't say it directly, but as the scholars say that he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions that they are guessing the numbers when it comes to سَيَقُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةٌ رَابِعُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ وَيَقُولُونَ خَمْسَةٌ سَدِسٌ كَلْبُهُمْ رَجْمًا بِالْغَيْبِ. They say that they're three and the fourth of them is their dog, and they say that they're five and the sixth of them is their dog, and both of them are just, you know, shooting in the dark. And then he says, and then they say that they are seven and the eighth of them is their dog. So the scholars say that's the correct opinion, because for the first two he says they're just shooting in the dark, they have no idea. But this second option or this third option, He says after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows their exact number. So a lot of the scholars are inferred by that the answer is that they were seven and the eighth one was their dog. And then he says later, they stayed in their cave for 300 years plus 9. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the details that you're asking about are the least important. You guys are asking about how many they were, how many years did they spend? That's not the point of the story at all. That is the least important detail that you need, as opposed to their fortitude, their sincerity, their faith in youth, their standing up to everyone around them, their doing to what they could despite having nothing in their hands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supporting them in so many supernatural ways. And then finally, what's the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them just at the end of those 309 years, they just die? What was the point of that? So what did they achieve? The town became Muslim on their own. Was it from their da'wah? What was the point? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? So he did protect them, but the whole point of this is these town people, they used to do what? They used to deny their resurrection. وَلْيَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقُّ وَأَنَّ السَّاعَةَ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهَا. This is for them to know that the promise of Allah is true and that the hour, there's no doubt in it. If he could make them sleep for 309 years and then bring them back to life and then die just immediately again, after initially creating them, you should not doubt their resurrection. There's no reason why you should doubt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to bring you back to life for this resurrection and for this accountability. Someone might hear this story and they say, wow, you really believe all that? Like, what's, doesn't really match and it sounds absurd, and they slept facing the cave and all these weird details. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the beginning of the ayat, the very beginning when he introduces the story, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Do you think that the story we're about to tell you is the most wondrous of our signs? Is the most amazing thing? Is weird? It's not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done so many more wonders than this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able over all things. And if you looked into yourself, you would see wonders every single day. You would see manifestations of this story in every story of the Quran every single day. Because it's not about the information itself. It's not about the sign itself when the questioner is coming with the wrong intention. When they're seeking these details for the wrong reasons. When they're exploring so that they can stump. When they're asking so that they can disprove. They'll never benefit. As opposed to the person who questions to find the truth. Sincerely looking for the truth, then whatever they see, they will benefit, because the answers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are everywhere. So he wanted us to focus on so much more than what they differed, than what they were actually seeking in asking the story. One more point that I would like to mention as well is that they, when they wake up and they say, we need some food, we need some sustenance, they send one of them and they say, فَبْعَثُوا أَحَدَكُمْ بِوَرَقِكُمْ هَذِهِ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَيُّهَا أَزْكَى طَعَامًا. Let's send one of us with some of these silver coins to buy us some food. But they don't say any food. They say azka ta'am, the purest food that you can find. When they choose one of them to go find out the news, they say, go find, make sure it's pure food. Don't get us no McDonald's, right? It's on the boycott list, so no one should be there anyway. Amongst a ton of other reasons. But even in this situation, even in their fear, even in their uncertainty about what's going to happen to them, they say, hey, don't get us anything haram. Shows you their mindset that this was not a phase, this wasn't a trend, this wasn't like a haphazard decision that they made. This is their life. It's in accordance to their Creator. The number one question on their mind is He pleased with us? We're on the run, we're afraid, we don't know what's going to happen to us, we're in the middle of the wilderness in a cave, make sure you get us some halal food. Right? The Prophet ﷺ told us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبْ لَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most pure, the most good. He doesn't accept anything else except that which is good and pure. And He commanded you, believers, the same thing that He commanded the prophets with, where He told them only eat from that which is pure. And then He mentions a metaphor, a story, an example of a man. أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَرُ. He is disheveled and dusty. يَطِيلُ السَّفَرُ. He is in a lengthy travel. So he's in need. He's in a situation where he is appealing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sincerity. He's dusty, he's disheveled, he's in need, he's traveling, he's hungry. يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. He's putting his hands to the heavens and saying, يَا رَبِّ يَا رَبِّ. And he says, مَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ وَغُذِّيَ بِالْحَرَامِ. His food is haram. And his drink is haram. And his clothing is earned from haram. And he's nurtured and sustained by haram. فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَبُ لَهُ. Why would Allah answer that? How could that receive an answer? When He said in the beginning, Allah is pure, He only accepts that which is pure. This is the state of this person willingly indulging in the what Allah has forbid to sustain themselves, earning that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbid, spending on that which He forbid. And then when they're in need, they raise their hands to the heavens. He's saying, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is a contradiction. It's not how it works. Why would you receive a response that's going to block the answer to your dua, block your connection with your Creator? So it's super important for us to realize that it's a holistic way of life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when they believed in Allah, when they took this as a way of life, إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ. They were young men who believed in their Lord. So what was the response of Allah? زِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. We increased them in guidance. When you take what you know to be true and say, this is the step I'll take no matter what, I'm ready for any repercussions, I'm not worried about the backlash. I'm not worried about losing sustenance. I'm not worried about losing influence. I'm not worried about anything. This is the command of my Lord. I'm going to fulfill it sincerely to the best of my ability. Just like we said before, he gets your back. He supports you. He opens new doors because He's in control. He would not reward your diligence and your determination by setting you back, by harming you. It's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses on all these lessons before He gets to the answer to the questions that they asked, is because they asked the wrong questions. They were focusing on the wrong details. Not only that, but they were focused, they were asking for the wrong reasons as well. So the wrong questions and for the wrong reasons. And that is not a formula for guidance. Ask the right questions. And ask with the right intentions and you will always benefit from the answer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always guide you to that which is correct. He mentions also that they stayed, just an interesting tidbit to close out with. He mentions that they stayed in their cave. وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَفِهِمْ 300 سِنِينَ وَازْدَادُوا تِسْعَةً. For 300 years plus 9. Why don't you say 309 years? Anyone know? Huh? Say it again. Yeah, it's the lunar years. 300 years in solar calendar is 309 years in the lunar calendar. Because the people who are asking are those kind of people to say, well, no, it was, you know. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered in both. You want to do it solar, it was 300 years. You want to do it lunar, it was 309. 300 years, and you could add to that 9. So it answers in case people want to get nitpicky about it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put many signs in their story, and He wanted us to adhere to them and to recite it weekly. Not just recite it weekly, but where else do we recite surah, where else are we supposed to recite Surah Al-Kahf? Is there something? I love when this happens. It happens everywhere I go. The kids make the show. I'm just a side character. I love it. I wouldn't have it any other way. The question was, I forgot the question. Oh yeah, Zakla Khain. Where else are we supposed to recite Surah Al-Kahf? So we know every week, as one narration mentions, from one Friday to another, meaning anywhere between the week. It doesn't have to be on day of Friday. And one narration mentions on Friday specifically. And inshallah, it's a open concept. It's not super strict. If you want to recite it on Friday, that's good. You want to recite it throughout the week, that's good as well. Inshallah, both will get the benefit by the will of Allah. So once a week, specifically on Fridays, where else were we taught to recite this surah? What was the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ? So recite it weekly on Fridays. And then what else? There's one more hadith. When the Dajjal comes. When the Dajjal comes, the Antichrist, this figure that will come at the end of times that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will imbue with supernatural abilities. And as some scholars have mentioned, maybe they're not supernatural, but they appear to be supernatural. And as the way technology is going around us now, we could see how very easily how it appears supernatural. There's one hadith that mentions that he'll tell a person, if I resurrect your parents, would you believe in that I'm God? And he'll say, yes, of course. So he resurrects the person's parents and he says, I believe that you're God. Right? With the way AI is going now, it's not far. Maybe a holograph or something. Who knows? Either it could be supernatural abilities that Allah gives him as a test, or it could be some other explanation for it. It's a huge possibility, right? But either way, he will have a Jannah and a Nar and force people into each. Those who believe in him go to his Jannah, and those who don't, he pushes them into his Nar or kills them. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the majority of mankind will fail. And one of the signs of his appearance is that he will no longer be mentioned on the minbar. You will not hear him in the khutbah. And so many times you bring this up to a gathering, to your family, and they're like, who is this? This is like a movie character? They're just like, they can't believe this is part of our tradition, right? It's foreign to them. And this is not a good sign. He mentions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a man will hear of his advent. And he'll say, this is the Dajjal, I'm going to set him straight. So he has the tradition, he has the knowledge, and he'll go out and end up as one of his followers. So there's a fitna will be very, very strong. So why would we recite Surah Al-Kahf here? What's the connection? Why do you think the Prophet ﷺ advised us with reciting Surah Al-Kahf should we encounter him? What's the connection between Surah Al-Kahf and a Dajjal? Say it again, Baba. So that isn't the connection of Dajjal being on the island, and that hadith has like a little bit of an explanation that we're not going to get into just because it's a whole separate thing. But no, it's not because of where he is. He is a temptation, but not just any temptation. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's the worst fitna to befall mankind since creation. It's the worst thing to happen to mankind that's going to try them in their faith, is the advent of a Dajjal. And he said, if one of you hears that he's coming to your city, and he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he'll be here for 40 days. And in those 40 days, he will not leave a single settlement where people live, except that he visits it. With the exception of where and where? Mecca and Medina. But every other place where people inhabit, he will visit. He'll do his da'wah, and the majority of people will follow him. And they will fail. And he'll bring with him the treasures of the earth. And the places that don't believe in him will starve to death. So this is the setting. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you hear that he's coming, what do? You flee, you run. Don't stand in the face of this trial. You will not be able to resist. Your job is to flee. In one hadith, he says, even if that leads you to the wilderness, biting on the roots of trees, meaning you won't have food. You'll be in the wilderness alone without any. That's better for you, because if you stand in it, like the man who says, I will set him straight, I know this is Dajjal, he'll end up as one of his followers. Everyone will fail. The majority of people will fail or be killed if they are able to resist his believing in him, meaning. So the connection is, these people of Al-Kahf had nothing. They stood in the face of the whole city, and when that was going to try them in their faith, they ran for their lives. They ran for their faith. So if you happen to come across him, remember that story. That when you have nothing and your faith is going to be tried, it's better for you to run with absolutely nothing and protect that faith. So the story is a reminder of what you're supposed to do in that time. when you face this problem. An overwhelming fitna that's going to destroy your faith, you do what you can and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you. And that will be the situation of people in the time of Ad-Dajjal. So the story has a lot more lessons. This is just, you know, a quick glimpse. And I want us to consider how much more we would gain if we recite, how many people recite this surah weekly? Or at least try to, or listen to it. Many of us, right? And those who don't, inshallah, you can start it, make it a family thing. Maybe recite it on Thursday nights, maybe Friday mornings. Everybody recites a page if the surah is too long, reflects over a bit. You read the translation or you have something prepped maybe from a tafsir. Small reflections if you don't feel like you're going to know it all or be able to explain everything. Just small limited reflections and see what you get out of it. I want us to consider how much more would we get from stories like this, surahs that we frequent, if we did this a little bit more often. Made these connections. Told our families, you see that the way that the world is going, you see what's happening? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about this. He instructed us regarding it. How much stronger would that be instead of telling our kids or our family members, hey, you don't read any Quran, what's wrong with you? Read some Quran. As opposed to, let's sit and read the story and try to reflect, read the translation, see what Allah wants to tell us. If you don't know anything at all and you're not able to do any of this, at the very least, we can say inshallah before we do stuff. That's a very easy part of the story that we can all get. It's important to do our best when we have strength, have life, have youth, as the Prophet ﷺ said. That the best sadaqah is when you're sahih, shahih, when you have your health and you're miserly about it. You're miserly about your wealth. And you have long hopes, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for this dunya. Ideas for investments, ideas for going further. He said, that's the best sadaqah. When you want to hold on to it the most. That you tell them, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for example, اختنم خمس قبل خمس. Take advantage of five things before they become five other things. Five situations before they naturally change to five other ones. What are they? Your youth before your old age. شبابك قبل هرمك. غناك قبل فقرك. Your wealth before your poverty. صحتك قبل سقمك. Your health before your illness. So the last one is حياتك قبل مماتك. Your life before your death. And what was the one we're missing? Your time. فراغك قبل شغلك. So take advantage when you're healthy and young and wealthy and free and alive. If you have all five of these, you are super filthy rich. If anyone here is alive, well, everyone here is alive, right? Probably should have started with that one. If you're young and healthy and free, someone will say, well, maybe I'm not wealthy. Everybody here is wealthy. Compared to the majority of human history, like we said in the khutbah, that's just a plain objective fact. Us here in America in 2024, compared to 99% of human history, we have multitudes more than they ever had. If it's hot, we turn on the AC. If it's cold, we turn on the heat. We wait 30 seconds for the water to get to the right temperature before we start using it. There's no time in human history where they had this much. We're all wealthy. We're all alive. Most of us look young. And those, mashallah, everyone's young. Everyone's relatively young. I don't want to be mean. Everyone's relatively healthy. Generally speaking. And those who are not, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase them in health. So, take advantage of these five before they naturally change because of time, because of the laws of this dunya into the next five. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will recognize that you took that initiative, that you had the ability to invest it elsewhere, and He is the most appreciative, the most rewarding. He's a shakur. He will appreciate that. Say, I know you could have spent it there or here or in this or in that. I know there was 1,001 things telling you it belongs here, spend your time and your wealth and your health here, and you chose to give that to me. That's not going to go unblessed and unrewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And lastly, to circle back to the very beginning of their story, do what you can. Invest whatever you can. Don't leave any stone unturned in your ability to affect change. Even if you don't believe that you'll see progress for it immediately or ever. Even if you don't believe that it is going to change things on a larger scale or even an immediate one. Even when everyone around you is telling you, oh, that's pointless, there's no point, it's all rigged, it all makes no sense, say, no, I'm going to try. It's an opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me. This is the country where you face the least repercussions in the whole world today for speaking up for the sake of your brothers and sisters worldwide. Everywhere else in the world, you face more dire repercussions, either physically in your own physical person in terms of freedom or life, or in terms of career and political repercussions or financial. Here's where you face the least. These are blessings that are not random. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us here for a reason. Do what you can. Don't ever give in to complacency. Don't ever give in to saying that I'm just irrelevant or insignificant. They did what they could. إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا. They stood up and they said, and they spoke to their townspeople, and they tried to word it correctly, and none of it worked. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aided them supernaturally and made them a sign for all time, eternalized their story in the Quran so that we can be saying it weekly, so that we can remind ourselves of the importance of doing what we can for the sake of our Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is just the first story of Surah Al-Kahf. It goes into the story of the man with the two gardens, the story of Dhul-Qarnayn, so many other stories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us again to recite weekly. What do they have to offer? In just a quick, 30-40 minutes, we've gleaned just a little bit of the story, not even all of it. Imagine the rest of the surah. Imagine now you go through the tafsir, like I said, maybe with your family, and you just go around each of them and you say, what do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do differently? What are the lessons He wants us to keep close to heart reciting this weekly? How would our lives change? How would we ourselves change, and our families and our communities? The Quran has so much to offer, and the least of it, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكُلَّا نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. And all these stories of the prophets and the previous nations that we tell you is so that we can reassure your heart. And our hearts could definitely use some reassurance these days, where people feel helpless, where people feel insignificant, where people feel like nothing is changing. No, go revisit the story of Nuh alayhi salam. Go revisit the story of Ashab al-Kahf. Go revisit the stories of all the prophets and get reinvigorated. Relocate that enthusiasm and that fuel to fulfill your duty to the best of your ability to your Creator, to live with purpose and to not fall into complacency in any moment in your life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the resilience and the determination of Ashab al-Kahf. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aid us the way that He aided them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide our steps the way that He guided theirs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a sign and a source of guidance for others as He did for them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in guidance and forgive our shortcomings. Jazakumullah khairan everyone. Subhanaka wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Sallallahu wa baraka ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum.